You want to follow along, I encourage you to go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We'll be there in just a minute. One of the neat things that we get to do with our family is to be able to stop and just kind of reflect back. You know, it's one of those special things that usually happens around the holidays. Whether it's a Christmas time, whether it's at a birthday, whether it's at a anniversary where you're celebrating your mom and your dad or your brother and your sister, and somebody decides to pull out an old photo album. And they begin to look back and kind of reflect back on the life that they've lived together. Well, this past week, Corbin and I were sitting together, and I was flipping back through pictures, not in a photo book, but on an iPad. That tells you where we are these days. All your photos usually are, you know, digital now. But we're rolling through and scrolling through photos of him as a child and videos of him and just kind of reminiscing on, you know, the past. And then we got, you know, as I spent some more time with him going through those, and we came up to the time, about the time Camden was about to join our family. And I can remember going back to those times with him and the excitement that he had about a child, about a sibling coming into this world, and all the questions and the curiosity of what life was going to be like with a younger sibling, and, you know, all the excitement about all the fun and all the amazing things that were about to happen in his life. And then Camden comes. And 6 months later, I remember going to him and asking him, "Hey, Corbin, is it everything that you thought it was going to be?" He said, "No, it's worse." You know, all the crying in the house. Every time Camden was hungry, she's crying. Every time Camden wants to be changed, she's crying. She's not sleeping through the night. And all the things that happen when there's a birth in your family. And I can remember him asking me as we were talking about the coming of his younger sibling, because at that time we didn't know whether it was a girl or a boy. Melanie made us do it old school. We didn't find out what Corbin was until he was born, and we didn't find out that Camden was a girl until she was born. But we were having these conversations, and he would always ask these questions like, "Daddy, do you remember what it was like to be a child, to be a kid, to be a baby?" And I don't. You know, my first memories that I can go back and kind of reflect back on are probably learning how to ride a bike, or maybe something that happened in elementary school as I can kind of remember back and think about kindergarten or first grade. I can vaguely remember maybe a couple of things that happened when I was a toddler. I just don't remember. And maybe you can, and if you can, that's amazing. But I do know this from the people who knew me back then. When I would talk to my mom and my dad, they would tell me I was no different than probably you were as a child. We come into this world, and we very quickly learn that if we want to get our way, we just make enough noise. If we cry loud enough, people will pay attention to us. If we cry loud enough, they'll feed us. If we cry loud enough, they'll change our diaper. If we cry loud enough, they'll pick us up and they'll hold us. And what we learn through just our physical nature is that we learn to be very, very, very selfish. We learn to be very self-centered. We learn to look out for ourselves first. And then we grow up and we get out on the ball fields and we go to school and we're on the playgrounds and we learn that there's a pecking order of, you know, who's the best and who's the fastest. And we learn there's a pecking order in school, who's the smartest, who makes the best grades. We learn there's a pecking order, and you know, as you grow in and you become an employee, and there's a pecking order at work, and all of this stuff just kind of builds up in our natural way of looking at things. Well, I want us to compare and contrast our physical birth with our new birth in Christ this morning. And I want us to look at the differences in the life that we've been called to live, comparing that to the life that we live in our physical nature with our sinful desires, our weaknesses, our temptations, and all the things that we wrestle with in our flesh, and then the life that we've been called to live as being a follower of Jesus. And I want you to get the context right here of Matthew 20, because we all know chapter 20, verse 28 is this wonderful verse that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But why did he say that? What was the conversation that was going on just prior to that verse? And what we may find is, it might really truly apply to what goes on in our world today. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." This is what, moms do. I want to make sure my two sons have some place of significance in your kingdom, Jesus. In fact, I want them to have such significance, I want one of them to sit on your right hand and I want one of them to sit on your left. Notice Jesus's response. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared for my Father." And when the 10 heard it, the other disciples heard this. Notice their response. They were indignant. They were indignant. They were always having this argument going on between them. They were arguing about who was going to be the what. What was it, church? They were arguing about who was going to be the what? The greatest. It goes back to just this natural desire that kind of creates within us because we learn at such a young age. If we just cry loud enough, they'll take care of us. If we just make a big enough noise, they'll do what we need. The squeaky wheel always gets what? It always gets the attention. And so they're indignant. They're arguing back and forth. And notice what verse 25 says. Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Whoever would be great among you. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, church. Jesus speaking to us this morning, whoever would be great among this church would be a what? A servant. Keep on going. "And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." I want you to think about that for a moment. What Jesus is saying. And I want you to turn and look at Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. And we're going to compare this real quick because I want you to see this. Because as we are born into this world physically, we learn from our physical nature to be very selfish, to be very self-centered, to be concerned about all these things that help us. But I want you to notice the new birth. In Romans chapter 6, as Paul kind of picks up there and begins in verse 1, and he begins to almost give you this illustration about the new birth as this death, burial, and resurrection where we die to ourselves and we're raised to walk. And as you get down there to verses 4 and verse 5, this whole idea of this, we're raised to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the fact that we are a new creation. When we become followers of Jesus, we begin a brand new life. Just like we come into this world with a new life physically, when we become a follower of Jesus and we come up out of that watery grave, we begin a brand new life. And I want you to notice Romans chapter 7, one chapter over. Romans chapter 7, and as you get down just proceeding to verse number 6, notice verse 4. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit." Again, it's this whole idea that there's something different about us as followers of Jesus. We might bear fruit. Notice this. "In order that we might bear fruit for God, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now," this is what I want you to see, church. "But now we are released from the law, having died to which held us captive, so that we," what does it say there, church? "We what? We serve." Notice, We serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, the written law. We serve in a new Spirit. What does that Spirit look like? It's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 20. It's this idea that now as followers of Jesus, we empty ourselves so that we are no longer concerned about being the squeaky wheel that gets the attention or the oil, that we're no longer concerned about is if I can make enough noise, people will just do whatever it is that I want done. No, we change our attitudes. You know, you think about the video that we just showed, and you think about the day of service that we had here a couple of weeks ago, actually a little bit over a month ago, and it's a wonderful day to go back and look at August 6th and notice kind of the pivot that took place as there were over 700 people here who were involved in some type of service. But here's the challenge that I think we all must accept as followers of Jesus. We have to take a day of service and turn it into a life of service. We have to understand that when we come to church, we have to change our attitude and go, we're not looking for a church that can meet my needs. We're looking for a church where we can go and meet the needs of other people. That we begin to be the kind of people who change and have this mental shift away from the idea that the whole world revolves around me. And we change that and realize that the whole world revolves around Christ and God and what He's called us to do. I want you to imagine for a moment what would happen on a Sunday here if there's 11 or 1,200 people here. Let's just take that number, 1,200. What would happen if 1,200 people decided to do exactly what Jesus is calling us to do? And 1,200 people all of a sudden decided, you know what? I'm going to stop being so concerned about me and so concerned about what I want and how I think things should go. And I'm going to now become more concerned, supremely concerned with serving and caring and reaching out to the needs of other people. Can you imagine what would take place in this building? Can you imagine what would happen if you as a spouse or if you as a daughter or a son or a brother or a sister all of a sudden said, I'm no longer going to be concerned about myself, but I'm now going to be more concerned about my spouse and my children? Can you imagine how different relationships would be? Can you imagine how different your friendships with each other in this room if all of a sudden we said, you know what? We're no longer concerned about my needs and my rights and what I want. I'm now concerned about serving you and your needs and your desires. Can you imagine what would happen? God has promised to take care of us. He's promised to care for us. He's promised to be there for us in our time of need. The Creator of the universe has told us as His followers, stop worrying about taking care of your own needs. I've got that covered. I need you to go be servants. I need you to go serve other people. So I want you to think about this for a moment because this is an attitude change. It's a heart change. You know, we sing that song, Lord, make me a servant. What if we just stopped right now and asked God to change our hearts? To help us have the kind of heart that is more concerned about serving people and less concerned about our own needs. And I know what you're thinking, Drew, but you don't understand. I've got this problem and I've got this struggle and I've got this heartache and I've got this issue and my marriage is struggling and my finances are just killing me in my family life, my children, my family, the grief that I'm carrying. Drew, I don't, but God does. And God is saying, bring all of that to me, and I'll take care of all of that so that you can go be my hands, and that you can go be my feet, and that you can go wrap your arms around people and love them the way that I want to love them. So I don't know where your heart is this morning, But I want you to think about asking God to give you the heart of a servant. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. I want you to think about the song. I want you to think about the words in the song. But I want you to do something, because I want you to think about the things that might be in your heart right now that are keeping you from seeing other people and putting them first. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's just this hard-heartedness. I don't know what it is. But you're going to have an opportunity to ask God to forgive you, and I hope that you'll do it. If you've never become a follower and you haven't confessed that Jesus is Lord, and you know that He is, and you know that He died for your sins, and you're ready to repent of those sins and be baptized, I don't know what you're waiting for. But here's what I want us to do. I'm going to ask you to stand in 1 second. But I want you to stand and do something different this morning. I want you to stand with me, and then we're going to have a prayer. And as soon as I say amen, remain standing, and Blake is going to come sing our song for us. And I want you to think about your heart right now, and maybe whatever changes that might need to be made, that God gives you the power and the courage to do it today. Go ahead and be standing right now with me. Let's pray together. And I want you to remain standing for the song. If you want to grab the person's hand next to you, grab it. If it's not somebody you know, grab it anyways. Let's pray. Holy Father, to be in your presence is such an awe-inspiring thing. Father, to be challenged by your Son, Jesus, to be challenged by your Spirit through Paul, Father, it challenges our hearts. Father, my prayer for myself and for all of us this morning is that we might be able to come before you right now and say, God, give us a heart of a servant. And that we might be courageous enough to be willing to confess whatever sins might be in our heart and whatever issues might be there, that we might be able to come clean because you want to use us. You have a purpose for us. And the hurt and the grief and the bitterness and the pain and all the things that we carry around and we think we can fix, Father, we can't. Father, my prayer this morning is that, Father, we're willing to come to you. Lay our sins down. That we're willing to come to you right now and become a follower of yours. Father, we're grateful for Jesus. Give us the courage right now to make the changes that we need to make. It's through your Son's Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.